The sermon text this morning from today's epistle reading, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. The words of our text. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So marriage is a holy and a divine matter. And marriage was instituted in the Garden of Eden at the creation of Eve when Adam said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." And then Moses gives the editorial comment, "Thus a man shall leave his father and mother and cling fast unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Marriage is a wonderful mystery, so to speak, uniting what was separated at creation, the man and the rib, and bringing it back together in a one flesh relationship. And marriage also points us to the relationship between Christ and the church that he makes holy. Therefore, marriage is a reflection of the divine interaction of Christ with us, his church, and with all of humanity. Now, every once in a while, I think it's a very good thing to ponder these thoughts, to think about them and dwell on them. And normally with a text like this, we would be examining the husband and wife relationship and seeing how that relationship is designed to work by God. But I was wondering, because I wonder a lot. I think about things. I just ponder them, so to speak. But I was wondering about looking at it from another perspective. That is, seeing our relationship with Christ. So taking that, you know, normally we focus on something else. Now let's focus on our relationship with Christ, but focus on it as a marriage relationship. I said, now what do I mean by that? Okay. So it's very clear in the Old Testament that God calls chasing after idols adultery. And so I guess it's very important that each and every one of us consider our words and our actions towards God. And then imagine if our words or actions towards God were done towards our spouse, right? Because, you know, you don't see God, but you see your spouse. And so I was thinking about that and considering that. First off, think about our relationship with Christ and the exclusivity of it. But what if it wasn't so exclusive? Now, I've heard people say, not people from here, but I've heard people say something like this. All religions are different paths to God. He just chooses to reveal himself to different people in different ways. So Jesus is the Savior of Christians through his life, his brutal, bloody death, and his resurrection. And then God had decided to reveal himself to the Hindu as a lives-long progression until you get to eventual oneness with the universal consciousness. And on the other hand, to the Mormon, he would hold out the possibility of perfection, resulting in being the God of your own planet. And the list could go on and on and on and on. Now, I just want, just as an exercise in thinking, now, husbands, okay, now, husbands, and wives, too, you know, let's think about this for a second, but husbands, I want you to imagine that you had to explain to your wife, now look at your wife, you know, had to explain to your wife that you had three or four other families, okay, and that you needed to reveal yourself to different people, these different families, in different ways. And then tell your wife, well, you can't get mad at me because we're all on the path to love. Well, that would be beyond ludicrous. It would be scandalous and foolishness. And so is the thought that Christ would reveal himself to different people in different ways. Christ's relationship to the church is an exclusive relationship, just like it is in marriage, an exclusive relationship. Jesus is the church's groom. The church is Christ's bride. Okay, so I wanted to take that. Let's go that another step further. Okay, because that was kind of Jesus to us. And imagine how silly that would be if he acted that way towards us. Now I want to, let's see if we can flip that around maybe a little bit. Okay, so ponder this. You're married. Okay. And you say to your spouse, I love you. And you say to your spouse, I love your family very much and very deeply. But you never go to the other side of the family's family gatherings. In fact, you don't do things with the family. And whenever the spouse asks you to be with the family, you turn your spouse down. Now, it's going to become very quickly apparent that A, you don't love your spouse, and B, you don't love your spouse's family. You might say that you do, but you really don't. So if you're a member of the body of Christ, that is, you are part of his bride, the church, you are the spouse of Christ and the members of the same Christian family. And you say, I love Jesus. I care deeply about Jesus' family. But you don't show up for any family gatherings. That is worship. And you don't attend the family meals. That is communion. And you don't participate in family things like raising the kids in the church or seeking to evangelize others. Well, that realistically says something, doesn't it? And what if your spouse, whom you are one flesh with, can't respect you but argues with you on everything? On boundaries or your position on finances, what big purchases should be made. If you are ignored in child rearing, then chances are you're not respected by your spouse. Especially if you ask politely and aren't making demands, but you're making requests and you're still ignored. Well, it's a good sign, I imagine, that your relationship is fractured in some way, shape, or form. So if we, as the bride of Christ, as the church, refuse to follow Christ's polite requests, honor your neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself, confess your sins, obey your parents, don't steal, please don't talk bad about others, please respect those in Christ's family. Well, then it's a pretty good chance that we, as the bride of Christ, might not be showing Christ the respect and love that he has earned as our Savior and our God. Sometimes, I think, if we think about it that way, we wouldn't stand that what we wouldn't stand for in our marriages, we find a way to do to Jesus. Because we do have that type of relationship with Jesus. So the idea is our relationship to Christ is reflected in marriage. It's a relationship of voluntary self-subjection. Husband and wife subjecting themselves to one another voluntarily, out of love and devotion and care. And as marriage goes, so too does the church. The church has one head, who is Jesus Christ, to whom the church voluntarily subjects herself to, willingly and joyfully as her normal and natural relationship with Jesus. There is no forcing between the church and Jesus. It's a loving, mutual relationship. An honorable relationship is formed between Christ and his bride, the church. It is hard to see this Christ and bride-church relationship because of the fall into sin, which has made, let's be blunt, all human relationships crooked. Because we know our relationships are crooked and they're not always the way that they're supposed to be or should be. And all human relationships are a struggle. Eve fell. Adam fell. God's order was subverted and fractured. In the world, wives seek to rule husbands and rebel at the idea of self-subjection. And husbands, on the other hand, often tyrannize their wives to the point of enslavement, and endless troubles and problems result. Yes, marriage is imperfect, but it doesn't make it bad. And we see the glory of the institution of marriage, because it was divinely instituted to reflect the image of the Savior's relationship to the church. And what is that relationship of the Savior to the church? The Savior, Jesus Christ, has a very specific relationship to the church, and it is a relationship of deep and great love. Paul uses the image elsewhere spoken of in Scriptures that Christ is the head of the body, the church, and therefore is one flesh with the church. As the head of the church in both the sense of a leader and in the sense of a head, Christ is both God and Savior of His body, the church. That is, Christians who have become members of His body, the communion of saints, those who are subject to Christ, men and women, both co-heirs of salvation. And the chief proof of Christ's love for the church is what? It's very simply this, that He offered Himself up for the church. He sacrificed Himself for His bride, the church. The work, the doing of Jesus, is the ultimate proof of His love. It's not words only, but it is words and actions that result in our salvation. Jesus has made the church holy. Jesus has applied His holiness to the church through the bath of water connected to the spoken word. Christ consecrated the church for Himself by cleansing each member of the church with the sacrament of holy baptism. And this water is not just plain water, but it is water combined with God's command and included in God's word. And that is what does these things. Jesus does all of this so that He might present the church to Himself, glorious and holy, without stain or without spot. And now as the church, we are waiting for glory, the glory that we see now dimly. We're waiting for that true glory to be made known to us. And we see it dimly, about as dimly as we grasp the idea that the church is a relationship with Christ, just as marriage is a relationship, so too does the church have that relationship with Christ. We see it, but not as well as we should. But when we come to the church in glory, when Christ places His bride by Himself next to His throne, when He places the bride whom He has purchased with His own blood, then we shall see ourselves for what we truly are. For right now, we are the church militant, the church in her warfare. Then we will be the church triumphant, the church in glory. The Father has set up the matter so that we as His people would be conformed to the image of His Son, so that when the Son appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then, when that happens, the church will be seen as the perfect bride that she is. There's much more that could be said, but for today, let us simply each see our relationship to Christ as we would see a perfect marriage relationship, that we, the members of Christ's own body, willingly submit to Jesus out of reverence and respect and love for Him because of what He has done for us. In that Jesus' name, amen. And now may that peace which passes all understanding be in your hearts and your minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.